I just got back yesterday from Washington, D.C. area. There was a conference there in which I was speaking. And I wish I could have gone to the climate change march, which happened right in the heart of the Capitol. Had to catch a flight back here, though, so I can be with you today. And I don't know, could have made it through the traffic to get to the airport in time. But I think, like, was it over 1 million people that marched yesterday? 1 million regular people. I'm sure there were a few famous people there as well, but just regular people marching in our capital. Why? So that maybe collectively, ordinary people's voices can be heard. They won't listen to one person or 10 people. Might our leaders listen to 1 million voices? This voice is a very important concept for those of us who have been shaped by the Bible. Because throughout the Bible is a testimony of God speaking to us and of the opportunity and challenge of listening to God's voice. Just think about that for a second. So simple. The people of God, us, we gather together on a regular basis. We pray daily, even if sometimes in a rote way before a meal. Still, we as the people of God try to be in regular touch with this God. And it just means listening to God's voice. Are you listening? Listening to God's voice. It's so simple and yet so difficult. We are the church, in Greek, ekklesia. And ekklesia means the called out ones. We who have been called out of the world by listening to God's voice. Think about our degree of immersion in this present world. Whose voice are we listening to? Sometimes when the church succeeds in its calling, in its vocation, then we, the people of God, hear the voice of God and are called out from this world into God's presence. God's voice, God's instructions, God's good ways. But other times, we are called out from the church. Some of us were born and raised in the church by the seductive voice of this present world that says that we can compete and claw our way to a better life, that we can outdo others, outshine others, that we can have our security in the things of this world, find our place in this present society. Many of us have also succumbed in our lives to the false voice, the siren song of this world. And so we gather together on a regular basis to be called out from this world, to be ecclesia, the called out ones, the true church that listens to God's voice and God's voice alone. Very, very difficult thing to do. We think about all the ways that the world speaks to us. The variety of media. How many ways we get messages, bombarded by messages from this world. And God's voice comes to us in such a modest way. You ever on social media click into an article and you think you're reading something pretty thoughtful, and next thing you know, some ad blares in your face, covers up the whole article? What the heck? God doesn't speak to us like that. God doesn't trick us like that. Can you imagine reading the Bible and then just having some ad come right to your face? It's the still small voice, believe it or not. The still small voice of God through which we receive our vocation. And it's really the simple things, like in this psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Simple, isn't it? But not so fast. Because a lot of us grew up in Christian traditions that said that we love the Lord because our confessions and creeds and doctrines tell us so. Because we're supposed to. Because it's our obligation as God's creatures to love God back. Basically, it's our job, right? Now, when it's God's job to love us, and it's our job as good Christians to love God back, we're really then not understanding the definition of love in the first place. Can you imagine love as a job? And yet, for countless Christians around the world, for thousands of years now, love has been reduced to some task. Toil, even. But here's what the psalmist says. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. So many of us have been taught from the earliest age to hear God, to do God's instructions, God's bidding, God's will. But we have forgotten that the reason we listen to God, the reason we follow God and do God's instructions is because God is good. And how is God good? God listens to us. And let me say this very clearly and definitively. Before we ever heard God, God heard us. Before we ever listened to anything God had to say, God listened to us. Before we received any instructions from God and the Bible, God heard our plea, even when it wasn't in words. God heard our groans, our sighs, our tears. God heard us before we heard God. I love the Lord because God has heard my voice and my supplications. God has an interest in me. God cares about me. And it's in our interest then to listen to the one who cares for me more than anything in the world, anyone in the world. It's wise. It's in our best interest to listen to one with such a caring heart. Because God inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. There is the rationale. Because God inclined God's ear to me, therefore, I will call on God as long as I live. So we might need to pause a little bit here. Because I want to argue that if we're not actively in the habit of listening to God and listening for God, it may be because we have not had a sense that God has been listening to us. That God does not care about our very deep and personal concerns. That our life experience hasn't demonstrated that God has been there when we have wept bitterly. And all I can say to that is I believe that God understands. And God is not judging us for that. I believe that God's heart breaks when we weep alone in that way and wonder if God even exists. But God's hand is nevertheless outstretched even now. And God is telling us, if we will hear, if we have ears to hear, that even those, even in those moments when we felt God to be so distant that we wondered whether he existed, that God was there. God was there. And as it says in another one of the Psalms, God has a bottle that has captured every tear that we have ever shed. We've heard many times that God knows a number of hair on our head. I don't know how useful that is. But that God has a bottle with each person's name on it that has captured every tear that we have ever shed, that is good news. That is a God we can trust. The psalmist goes on that the snares of death has encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol, or the realm of the dead, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. It's possible that the psalmist was in a life-threatening situation or with a grave illness. But if we read further, it says in verse 16, you have loosed my bonds. So it could just be a feeling of trappedness that was so suffocating that it felt like death, and that maybe death would have been a better alternative. We don't know what kind of situation this psalmist was in, but we know that desperation was likely the emotion. And in the midst of that desperation, the psalmist says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord delivers this psalmist from the realm of the dead, Sheol, the pangs of Sheol, to, in verse 9, the land of the living. Think about the kind of life that so many of us live. Many of us make it barely to the end of the day. It's an accomplishment just to be able to lay our head on our pillow at the end of the day. It's an accomplishment to be able to get up in the morning to live one more day, to look back and realize that we had just finished one more week. We live in an extraordinarily challenging and exasperating and exhausting world. We have, for some reason, made toil our lifestyle out of God's abundance. Think how crazy and stupid we are to turn abundance into toil. This is the fall, if there ever was one. And we're living in the middle of it. And that's why so many of us are crazy and anxious and neurotic. It's not our fault. It's not our fault. No need for judgment or self-excoriation. It's just a fact. We live in an incredibly anxious age, and we're all going crazy because we have ruined God's world and turned abundance into scarcity. And the joy of serving one another, service into toil, working for ourselves. And there is nothing more boring and exhausting and dumb as living for ourselves. And we live in a society, in this country, the United States of America, that is more about living for ourselves and securing something for ourselves than in any other society in the world. This is the dumbest society in the world. I'm sure this is the first time you've heard me say that. Look at our lifestyle. Look at our lifestyle. Look at how much of our time and energy is spent on living for myself. That is dumb. That is so unfulfilling. That is so boring. That is so exhausting. That is so mind-numbing and body-killing. Who ever thought of a society where the vast majority of people live for themselves and thought that that was a good idea? That is a society that emerges from trauma, unhealed trauma, where we can no longer trust each other to care for one another's needs. All we need to do is look back on the history of this nation, and we will know that it is a nation drenched in trauma, and we can't seem to get out of it. And so we just have better technology to help us cope in ever more sophisticated ways of distraction, endless distraction, endless insecurity, endless anxiety of taking care of our own needs, and then pretending that we are e pluribus unum, out of many, one. No, it's every man for himself. I don't know what that is in Latin, but that's what we should have as our motto for this country, right? All our dollar bills, all our bills should say, every man for himself. When a society is reduced to that, dog eat dog, every man for himself, look out for number one, it is no longer a society. It is chaos and barbarism. And that's why we're nervous. And that's why many of us have the shakes. And that's why we're all going crazy. Because when we're constantly living in fear of our own survival, that is an animalistic state. No offense to the animals. If only we were as advanced as the animals all around us. I think the psalmist understands something about that kind of a life. And the psalmist returns to God, the God of this bountiful creation. And that the problems that we have is that we just won't listen to God, who says, I have made all this for you because I love you. I know your needs. There is abundance. And we keep not listening to God. We keep thinking we have to grasp and control and manipulate. And we keep thinking that we have to have more, even if other people have less in the process. If only we would believe that the Lord hears my voice and hears our supplications, our requests. If only we trusted that God had our best interest at heart, and that in God's abundant universe, there is enough for all, and we do not need to compete with each other for limited resources. We do need to live within limits. We do need to create a world, or go back to a world, where we do not create garbage. Think about this. For thousands of years, human beings did not create trash. Our bodily waste was fertilizer. And when we built houses, they naturally decomposed back into the ground. Human beings did not generate trash for most of our existence. And we are trashing this earth so much that there may not be an earth to live on in future generations. That's how dumb we have gotten. God is calling us to the original design of God's creation, where we consume only that which we need, and with the energy that we get from eating and drinking from God's good earth, that we spend that energy on serving one another. That's a good life. Caring for each other. Caring for God's creation and God's creatures. Building up each other's lives. Helping our neighbor live into their vocation, their true calling. Assisting others in their daily needs, and even to help people to flourish in life. That's a good life. So many of us still have that human impulse to love our neighbor, to care for others. And yet we are inundated with base survival for ourselves. And even when we have enough, we feel like we need a little more to feel secure. Remember that feeling? Just think about it. Remember when we said, if I only had this much income, I'd feel secure? And then we got there. And then we said, well, if I only had this much more and this many and this other benefit, then I'd feel secure. And we got there. Remember that? It's a habit of the mind. It's called mental illness. And just think about the path that we're on. Because even if we double, triple, quadruple our income, that mental illness is not going to go away. Not unless we hear the voice of God. We start hearing the voice of God and not the stupid voice of this world that tells us that we are mean, needy creatures that have to voraciously attack one another for scraps. This world is telling us a story about who we are. And God has another story, a far more ancient story about who God is and whose we are and how we are to be on this earth. The quality of our life will depend on whose voice we listen to. So I wonder, how is listening to the voice of this society working out for us? How is our mental, physical, relational, emotional health doing it that way? I urge our people here to listen to the voice of God, trusting that God is hearing us. God hears our cries. God sympathizes. But after that sympathy, maybe even empathy, we have to start moving and acting and deciding. We have to choose the way that we should go. If we do, we will also be able to make this confession. Not a doctrinal confession, but a heartfelt confession. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because God inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on God as long as I live. Even though the snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold on me, even though I suffer distress and anguish, I will call on the name of the Lord. I will offer a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, keep my vows in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, and then I will praise the Lord. May that be our confession as well. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for giving us the words of this psalmist, so that we may express to you our heart, our supplications. We thank you for reminding us today that it is your desire to hear us, to truly know our need and our suffering, that you sympathize with us, that you care so much that you have a record of every tear that we've ever shed. Oh Lord, we live in such a broken world, and it is really scary what we are doing to this earth, our home. It's truly disturbing that our children and grandchildren might not be able to see a clear day, might not know what clean, free water is like. Oh Lord, help us to hear your voice, so that we might stop chasing after foolishness, to endlessly seek security that is just beyond our grasp and designed to be so. Help us, O Lord, to hear you, because you are the one who truly hears us. Help us, O Lord, to be intelligent, to understand the world and to decode its mysteries. It's not that complicated. It pits one against the other so that a few on top can have it all. Help us, O Lord, not to fall for this ruse, but to gather together as your faithful people, to teach one another, instruct each other of the ways of your kingdom that is above and beyond and superior truly to the ways of this pitiful world, and to gird ourselves up to strengthen each other for the long journey of faithfulness in the midst of all this brokenness. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you because of your everlasting covenant faithfulness to us, in which we have our eternal hope. We thank you so much, Lord, for being such a good God. May we be faithful to you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.